Oh Father, we thank you for blessing us in so many ways. We thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you that there isn't an inch of your word that is not appropriate and right for us. And we ask, Lord, this morning that as we look at this passage and at this character, you will speak to us. We ask, Lord, that before we even start listening, we will have ears that are attentive. We will have eyes that are ready to look and to learn. Lord, we will have hearts and minds that are receptive. And Lord, that we will have spirits that are teachable. We ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen. So let's get acquainted then with Amaziah. You'll have turned by now to 2 Chronicles chapter 25. We find that Amaziah was 25 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 29 years. His mother was Jehoiadin from Jerusalem. Amaziah did what was pleasing in the Lord's sight, but not wholeheartedly. If you're reading a biography, I quite like a biography, it depends who it's of course, but you know, if you're reading a biography of a recent king or a queen, it would most likely start off describing the time around their birth, their childhood, and then as you get going through their life story, you start to discover a little bit about them and the kind of characters they are. But the Bible doesn't do that. The Bible cuts to the quick. It cuts to the chase by telling the absolute condition of each king's heart within a couple of sentences. So what have we got? We just read, haven't we, that one of the first things we find out about King Amaziah is that he was half-hearted. He had a lukewarm heart. He wasn't an out-and-out rotter, but he was lukewarm. What if you clocked that in verse 2? Amaziah did what was pleasing in Lord's sight, but not wholeheartedly. You know, he kind of did the stuff he could be bothered with when it suited him, maybe. But before we get into looking at lukewarm Amaziah's story, let's just set the scene a bit and work out where we are. It's always a good idea to know where you are before you decide where you're going. You know, you're going to remember maybe that Israel's first king was Saul. And then there was the great King David. He was followed by his son Solomon. Solomon was known for his wisdom, for his temple building, and his slight overindulgence in a few wives. And after that, there was Solomon's silly son, Rehoboam. And he messed up his inheritance and the kingdom. He split Israel in two. In the north, there were 10 tribes, and they carried on being called Israel. But on the whole, they kind of just lost the plot spiritually. And then confusingly, the two tribes to the south, Benjamin and Judah, were known as Judah. And Judah had Jerusalem. They had the temple. And they had a slightly better record on trying to stick with God. So that's the background. And our reading picks up on the narrative about 200 years after Solomon, when King Amaziah takes to the throne just because. Why did he take the throne? Did his dad die of a ripe old age? No, he'd been bumped off. His dad had been bumped off. When Amaziah was well established as king, we find in verse 3, he executed the officials who had assassinated his father. However, he did not kill the children of the assassins, for he obeyed the command of the Lord. The last three rulers before Amaziah were all murdered. So yeah, you've got a good reason to be just slightly suspicious. And so Amaziah had his dad's killers killed. He had them executed. But he didn't kill the assassin's sons. Now that was unusual around about those times, because most kings in that part of the world would have done that. They'd have got rid of every possible threat possible for an extra bit of security. But Amaziah didn't. Why was that? Because at this point he wasn't kind of half-hearted. He was really on board. He was obeying Deuteronomy chapter 24, verse 16, which says sons mustn't be punished for their father's sins. Which means so far, Amaziah was living by the book, by the good book, that is. Verse 5, then Amaziah organized the army, assigning generals and captains for all Judah and Benjamin. He took a census and found that he had an army of 300,000 select troops, 20 years old and older, all trained in the use of the spear and the shield. He also paid about £7,500 of silver to hire 100,000 experienced fighting men from Israel, those 10 tribes above. But there's a problem here. There's a problem here because Israel wasn't in God's books, God's good books. They were really messing up. They were making a really bad show of things. They'd really completely lost it. They turned away from God. And they're involved in a lot of really nasty, sick stuff. And to make an alliance with an ungodly nation was against God's law. So what happens? Well, what happens in the Bible when these things go, in the Old Testament? A prophet pops up. Suddenly there is a prophet to remind the king. God doesn't just kind of leave it for the king. He's keeping an eye on everything. God is interested in every possible detail. And so suddenly, here comes a prophet. Your Majesty, do not hire troops from Israel. For the Lord is not with Israel. He will not help those people of Ephraim. If you let them go with your troops into battle, you will be defeated by the enemy no matter how well you fight. God will overthrow you. For he has the power to help you or to trip you up. It's God who's got the power. It's what this prophet is saying. For goodness sake, King, listen. Get a grip. God has the power to have you crushed. He has the power to help you, but he has the power to have you crushed. So for goodness sake, Your Majesty, get rid of the mercenaries. They've got to go. And now, to be fair to Amaziah, he stopped and he thought. But what is his first reaction? Well, we find out, don't we? Amaziah asks the man of God, but what about all that silver I paid to the army of Israel? All that dosh I've just laid out. Here are the first clues that Amaziah is not exactly wholehearted at being obedient to God. He's lukewarm. He'd messed up. You know, a wholehearted person might mess up. We do, don't we? He'd messed up. But God had said, no, look, I'm sending this man to tell you what's going on. Get a grip. Amaziah's lukewarm. You can see where he's coming from. At current silver prices, he had paid about £600,000 for those soldiers. Now, that's not something you want to give away every day, is it? But the prophet's answer was pretty direct. He said, well, okay, you wasted your money. That was pretty stupid. But just remember who your God is. Who is your God? That's a really good thing, isn't it, to do? To remember who your God is. Who is your God? The prophet says to this king, Amaziah. The Lord is able to give you so much more than this. You've messed up. You've screwed up. You've thrown all of this money at something which was a load of rubbish and bad. But the Lord is able to give you so much more than this. It's not a promise for health, wealth and prosperity, by the way. It's a promise for what you need and what is best and what is good. So Amaziah, in verse 10 we read, discharged the hired troops and sent them back to Ephraim. This made them very angry with Judah. And they returned home in a great rage. Why did it make them very angry? You'd think, wouldn't you necessarily think, they've all been paid a certain amount of money. This 600,000 has been spread amongst them. They've got a bit of cash, but that's nothing compared to the plunder they were after. They were angry because they were expecting to go and get a lot of gold and silver for themselves once they'd done the enemy in. So they were really angry. They returned home in a great rage. Then Amaziah summoned his courage and led his army into the Valley of Salt, where they killed 10,000 Edomite troops from Seir. They captured another 10,000 and took them to the top of a cliff and threw them off, dashing them to pieces on the rocks below. So at that point, Amaziah obeyed God. He sacked the mercenaries, and with about 25% less troops and with God's blessing, he thrashed the enemy. But what happens? Meanwhile, the hired troops that Amaziah had sent home raided several of the towns of Judah between Samaria and Beth-horon. They killed 3,000 people. They carried off great quantities of plunder. That's what they were after. Now, obviously, the king at that point was feeling a bit miffed. I mean, you would, wouldn't you? He was feeling a bit miffed at this. And we'll see in a minute that he goes out. In fact, he goes all out for revenge. But something happens first. Amaziah does something incredible. Verse 14. When King Amaziah returned home from slaughtering the Edomites, he brought with them the idols he had taken from the people of Seir, and he set them up as his own gods, bowed down in front of them, and offered sacrifices to them. Now, does that strike you as kind of normal? A bit weird? That this man had just won a resounding victory. He knew he'd won it because of God, because the prophet had come and said, look, get rid of those other troops. You don't need them because God's going to bless you. He goes, he trusts God. God delivers. What's he doing? You'd think he'd be kind of whooping it up, wouldn't you, and praising God. But no, what's he do? Well, it looks to me as if he took what God had promised and he just threw it away. What a weird thing to do. Previously, as we saw, he was heading in the kind of lukewarm direction. But at least when he was lukewarm, he was tagging along with God. But here we can see there is no doubt that he's gone from lukewarm to decidedly chilly. So God sends his prophet back to state the blindingly obvious. Amaziah, you are stupid. Strong word, I know, but what else can you say? Why do you turn to gods who could not even save their own people from you? Why couldn't they? Because they're made up things. You're stupid. But Amaziah was struggling, wasn't he? He was suffering from heart trouble. The trouble was his heart was attacked by the culture around him. What the countries around believed was that when you won a battle, it wasn't because your gods were stronger, but because the loser's gods had swapped sides. I mean, it loses me, but it's just weird, isn't it? Maybe that works if you've got a load of gods that you've made yourself and you're worshipping stone idols or you're worshipping some kind of satanic thing. Maybe that kind of works. But Amaziah is worshipping the one and only living God, the only one who has ever been able to deliver anything and always has always delivered everything. How does it work? That's what they believed. So it seems that Amaziah was thanking the idols for helping out with his victory. As if the one true God just couldn't have done it without them. Weird, but that is what he did. Why? Because of what was going on in his heart. The disturbing thing is that one minute Amaziah seemed to be serving God, and the next minute he was unashamedly doing the wrong thing. I mean, that just seems odd. But then, look around our world. I wonder, have you ever seen anything like that before? A Christian leader appears to be 100% committed to God's work, but suddenly he runs off with another bloke. And it hits the headlines. Actually, it probably wouldn't hit the headlines these days, would it? Someone you've always looked up to suddenly turns away from God as if they have never had a faith. And you're left looking at it and thinking, what's going on there? Or a new Christian is going all out for God and suddenly decides to forget the whole thing, turns back to her old life. Well, you could probably think of a few more examples, couldn't you? All we see, though, unless we are in fellowship with other Christians, unless we really know them, and that's why church families are really important, because we need to really know each other, not to be nosy, although I know there are a few obviously like that as well, but to really know each other, to care for one another, to help one another, to encourage one another. Because otherwise, what do we see? All we see is the facade. We've all got one of those, haven't we? I know you have. There's no good denying it. We've all got a facade. We've all got that outward appearance that we show to everybody else. Well, in church, hopefully, we all see behind each other's facades occasionally. It's healthy when we do. But if we don't know and love one another, that is all we see. And to know and love one another, the person who's got the facade has to be willing to be loved. To be willing to be helped, have to be willing to be known, have to be willing to be encouraged, has to be willing to be challenged. Wow, that's hard, isn't it? Willing to be rebuked, that's even harder. We see an outward appearance, and so things like this will confuse us. But what does God see? What does God see? God sees the heart, doesn't he? He sees right to the heart. He could see the danger of a heart cooling down over time. A heart that was once reasonably warm, if not kind of on the hot stage. It moved to lukewarm, and moved to cool, and moved to stone cold, and that's it. Remember verse 2? Amaziah did what was pleasing to God, to the Lord in his sight, but he did it half-hearted. He didn't do it wholeheartedly. Occasional obedience isn't actually that difficult, but it is not enough. God is after a heart that is enthusiastically committed to him. Now, I'm looking out this morning. I can see a lot of enthusiastic people somewhere up behind that facade. I'm sure there is. But seriously, we've got to be enthusiastically committed to him. That doesn't mean we've got to wear a funny big grin all the time and look wacky. Some may, but you know, that's up to you. We need to be enthusiastically committed to him. Amaziah never put his whole heart into it. He started out with a bit of faith, but it was a floppy faith. It was a lukewarm faith. Even after he sinned by worshipping idols, what did God do? Say, I've had enough of you, mate. You go away. That's it. Now, God sent somebody in his mercy and gave him another chance and said, look, what are you doing? Change your mind, for goodness sake. Get a grip, Amaziah. How did he respond to that prophet's warning? The king interrupted him and said, since when have I made you the king's counselor? Shut up and go away. I've had enough of you. What he says pretty much is worse than that, isn't it? Be quiet now before I have you killed. Basically, he's saying, I don't want to hear anything from God. Shut up or you're dead. I've had enough of you reminding me of that kind of inconvenient fact. That is a dangerous response, isn't it? So the prophet told Amaziah just where his stone-cold heart would lead him. Prophet, stop with this warning. I know that God has determined to destroy you because you have done this and have refused to accept my counsel. Had he done what he did and then turned back to God and said, I really don't know what I was doing. I'm a complete idiot. Lord, forgive me. What would God do? What does God do when we come back to him and genuinely ask him to forgive us? He'd have forgiven him. But no, he did the opposite. Two fingers up at God and go away. That's it. Had enough. It's downhill fast when that happens. We'll read to the end now, and then we'll just pick up on a few things. After consulting with his advisors, these are obviously not spiritual advisors, after consulting with his advisors, King Amaziah of Judah sent this challenge to Israel's king, Jehoash, the son Jehoahaz. So I always get these wrong, don't I? Jehoahaz, the grandson of Jehu, that's easier. Come and meet me in battle. But King Jehoash of Israel replied to King Amaziah of Judah with this story. Out of the Lebanon mountains, a thistle sent a message to a mighty cedar tree. Give your daughter in marriage to my son. But just then a wild animal of Lebanon came and stepped on the thistle, crushing it. You are saying, I have defeated Edom, and you are very proud of it. But my advice is stay at home. Why stir up trouble that will only bring disaster on you and the people of Judah? But Amaziah refused to listen, for God was determined to destroy him for turning to the gods of Edom. So King Jehoash of Israel mobilized his army against King Amaziah of Judah. The two armies drew up their battle lines at Beth Shemesh in Judah. Judah was routed by the army of Israel, and its army scattered and fled for home. King Jehoash of Israel captured Judah's king, Amaziah, son of Jehoash, the grandson of Ahaziah of Beth Shemesh. At Beth Shemesh, and then he brought him to Jerusalem, where he demolished 600 feet of Jerusalem's wall from the Ephraim gate to the corner gate. He carried off all the gold and the silver and all the articles from the temple of God that had been in the care of Obed-Edom. And he seized the treasures of the royal palace along with the hostages and then returned to Samaria. King Amaziah of Judah lived for 15 years after the death of King Jehoash of Israel. The rest of the events of Amaziah's reign from the beginning to the end are recorded in the book of the kings of Judah and Israel. After Amaziah turned away from the Lord, there was a conspiracy against his life in Jerusalem. He fled to Lachish, but his enemies sent assassins after him, and they killed him there. They brought his body back on a horse, and he was buried with his ancestors in the city of David. So cold-hearted King Amaziah lurches from one disaster to another. First he attacks the northern land of Israel and he gets routed. The Israelites capture him, plunder Jerusalem, and eventually he's killed by his own people. 1 Corinthians 10:6 tells us that these things are recorded to warn us about making similar errors. Have a read of it later. But that being the case, let's just ask ourselves, what can we learn from Amaziah? Well, if nothing else, Amaziah teaches us that a lukewarm heart is a deceitful thing. When we talk about the heart, we usually just think, don't we, of our feelings. But when the Old Testament talks about the heart, it includes our feelings, it includes our mind, it includes our will. Basically, it includes our basic health, everything we've got, our complete health. It symbolizes all of who you are. Jesus, what did he say about this? He said, the greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength. Find that in Matthew 22:37, or if you prefer, you can go back to Deuteronomy 6:5. So let me ask you, brother, sister, how is your heart? How is your heart? How is it with your heart today? Maybe you're someone who works hard at doing your best. You do your best in church. You do your best with your family, and you do your best in jobs. You do your best in college, or you do your best with your neighbours, or all of those. You're reliable and you're devoted in your obedience to God. Why do you do it? Why do you do it? Are you doing your best because Jesus gave everything for you, and in response you just want to thank him, and you just want to live for him, and you just want to do all of those things that he encourages us to do in his strength and for his glory? That's great. Is that why you do it? Well, maybe you think it's a bit of a weird question, but it is a good question to ask ourselves every now and then. What are my motives in the things that I do, in the things that I say, in the things that I'm thinking? Is it that I just want to look good? Is it that I just want to kind of earn some brownie points, as it were? Today and in the days ahead, ask yourself, just have a little think back over the last week or so of your life. Ask yourself, how is my heart? Do I remember the one I'm serving? Or is my heart cooling off a bit? Remember this, God doesn't need all of your hard work. In fact, he doesn't want it, if it is just for hard work. He doesn't need it, but he does want it as a loving father loves it. When, because we love him, we want to help. And if you've seen children, or if you've had children, little children, you know how much sometimes they want to help, and how much their help is really not very helpful. I mean, I don't know how Russell gets on the allotment these days. It's probably better than it was, but I guess a bit of, you know, sowing the seed in the wrong places, and pulling up the weeds and not weeds. You know, but as parents and as friends and as family and as church family, if there are children in our care, we let them help because we want them to learn and we want them to be encouraged. And God is just like that with us. We think we're great. God says, come on, children. I love you. You have a go at it. And in my strength, I'll make you great. God allows us to work with him. He doesn't need us. I mean, face it, he created everything out of nothing. He doesn't need us. Can you create anything out of nothing? Don't think so. If you can, I'll be your manager. God wants us to work with him so that we can enjoy being with him and that we can enjoy doing what he loves to do with us. He wants us by his side. Some of the things he'll ask us to do we won't like doing, but they're good for us. If your heart is lukewarm, sort it out now. If you are just doing stuff because you think you have to, because you feel you must, well, it's a good start, but it's not the right aim. The right aim is to do it because you love Jesus. It's to do it because you love those people around you in the way that he would have us love the people around us. If your heart is lukewarm, sort it out now. Look God in the eye and ask God to look you in the eye. Pour out your heart to him. Place your heart back in his hands. He's got very warm hands. Don't let your heart grow cold by just being busy. Yes, be busy, but be busy helping God and letting God help you help him. And do it in response to his love and not trying to earn his love. We can never earn God's love. All love comes from him and goes back to him. It's a circular thing and he loves it. Try and earn it, we don't get it. Give ourselves to him and say we're hopeless. Help me. And we get everything we need and more. But others of you might be in a very different place. Maybe you're in church because it's the way things worked out today. It just kind of happened that way. But when you walk out of the door, God doesn't really matter that much. It doesn't really figure in your thinking or in your life at all. And perhaps if you're honest about it, God is pretty much irrelevant to your everyday life. You put God on a shelf or leave him at the front door or back door or wherever you go in your house or whatever you do. You just leave him and it wouldn't make a difference. If that is you, I would challenge you to ask yourself, how is my heart? Is it cold or is it lukewarm at best? And if you fear it is, then ask God to warm things up a bit. It'll be the best thing you've ever done. But maybe you're in that kind of situation and you're thinking, my heart is so worn out, it is so hard, it is so tough, it is so faithless. I've just given up with God years ago. He didn't care about me. Well, he does. I don't care about him. Well, that's a problem. I screwed up so badly. God's not really interested. You could do nothing that God would not be interested in you. You turn to God. and God's arms are open wide. I want to leave you with a cast iron promise. If you genuinely want to accept God's offer of another chance, he will take a cold, dead heart and he will give it life. You see, I can guarantee you that because that is exactly what he has done for every Christian ever. Cold, dead hearts, miraculously given life. So I say it again. Let me leave you with this cast iron promise. If you genuinely want to accept God's offer of another chance, he will take your cold, dead heart and give it life. If you have a heart that is lukewarm, God will warm you up. Just get back on track with him. Don't be like Amaziah. If you think you're going on really well with the Lord, well, that is great. And I pray you are, and I hope you are, and I'm sure you are. But another word or two from Paul as he wrote to the Corinthians. If you think you're standing firm, be careful you don't fall. Can God deal with us every day? Does he want to? Yes, he does. The question is not can he? The question is will you let him? Let's pray.